Good morning, Road.
Morning.
Hey, I need eight singles, any stage of life, any age. I need eight singles to come up and hold something for me. I won't ask any questions, but I need you to hold something for me. So I need eight of you to walk up here right now, if you will. There's one, two, three, four, five, six. That's okay. That's okay. Trust me. Hold it up above your head there. It's okay. Hold it up. Stand right along with them, please.
Old man.
And stand in a line going along here, please. Hold them up in front of your face or thereabouts. Our society gives labels to being single. Cougar, spinster, bachelor. Third wheel, odd man out, tag along, stag, old maid. There's many, many others. It's funny that they'll call a single man a bachelor, but you don't usually just call a single woman a bachelorette unless she's getting married, right? We have labels. Yeah. But the Bible does not support any of these labels. So I'm going to ask you to hold those up close to your face until we pray. So I'm going to need you up here for just a few minutes. I need these labels to set in. Because we have a society that is very messed up when it comes to the culture of our singles. And I've played party to that, so I'm not just critiquing society. In Today Christian Women, Lisa Harper wrote this, "In the Christian subculture, singleness often seems an anomaly. I can't count how many times church people have awkwardly asked me, 'Do you have any children? Where's your husband?' My favorite answer to give is, 'My future husband is lost and won't ask for directions.' I wonder if the myths about Christians and singleness contribute to making singles without a ring on their left finger," she writes, "feel like misfits." Now, I was once a singles pastor. There are those singles that walk in, and let's say it's a 20 to 30, you know, group or something along those lines. You'll have the guy in his 50s that wears cowboy boots with no socks and shorts and a Hawaiian shirt and think he looked good, walk in and ask out four girls before we even, like, break into the nachos. So that happens. It happens. But how many married people do you look at and think the same thing? Like, how in the world did they ever get married? It's not a singles thing. It's a human thing. And this understanding of singleness has been messed up for a long, long time. Did you know that in 1950, 22% of America was single? In 2015, 52% of America is single. There's 124.6 million singles. You guys outnumber us. If there should be labels, it should be for us, not for being single. And you might say, well, maybe this is just something that's happened in the short run. Maybe it was always good before, but it's just the American culture. That's not true either. I want to show you a map. So you have Paul, who is in Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey. Around 55 AD, he's writing a book of the Bible, a letter, because part of the reason was singleness was messed up. So 180 miles across the sea to Corinth, he sends this letter to straighten out singleness, to straighten it out, to make it right, to get rid of all the labels that were being put on. And they had labels back then too. Singles were literally, married people were literally walking away from their marriages. They were starting to believe that somehow being single was some higher level of spirituality and it's becoming prevalent. Can you imagine marriages just breaking up over this weird concept, this messed up concept? People that weren't married didn't even want to get married because they were confused about it too. So you had all kinds of young people just saying, I'm not even going to get married. And then you had the Jewish culture, which really held the power. They were pounding the gavel saying, if you don't get married, it's a sin. What do? Do we not get married or we get married? We got the Jewish culture, and then we got this young, early Jesus movement. So here's Paul across to another coast writing a letter to try to straighten out this messed up view of being single that's gone on for thousands of years. And the Bible is going to set us straight this morning. I think you're going to be shocked at the labels that God gives to you. You're going to be shocked because they aren't these. In fact, they're nowhere near these. And so I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you'd like a Bible, raise your hand. We'll also have the verses up on the screens. And I'd love for you to share something this morning on social media, if that's what you do, that's a truth of God. Let people hear about God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Verse 6. I say this as a concession, not as a command. But I wish, listen to this, everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead. He says it's okay. If you can't control yourself, go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. If you're single in the room for any reason by choice or not, for any age, would you stand as I pray? Just stand up if you're single in the room. I'm just going to pray for you. God, we thank you. We praise God for single people, the majority of our nation. God, we pray this morning that we could set the labels straight, that we'd lean on your word and not on our culture. Lord, we pray for each one here this morning. For some, it's just going to be exciting. For others, this is going to be very difficult. It's going to be a challenging message beyond what they can even imagine. So we love our singles, God. We also lift up a church in our area. So we lift up Living Christ Church with Pastor Donahue Green in Tulare on North M Street. God, we pray for him as well. We pray for their singles. We pray for their message. We pray for their buildings. We pray for their children. We pray for every guest and for every long-term member of that church. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to need you guys back up here in about 35 minutes. So if you can put those down here and walk off, thank you very much for helping me out. Don't go taking some bathroom break or something toward the end, okay? This is one of the only times I remember ever saying this. This message this morning would be more like a guide. We cannot set the singles culture or our understanding of it straight in 35, 40 minutes. It just can't happen. But we're going to cover enough information. You could do 3 8-week small groups on it. So whether you're counseling a single or you are single or you ended up single and you didn't want to be, this is the message. You go on our website or our podcast and you go back and you break it down and spend time with God in his message. What does God say about being single? The first thing is in verse 1. He says, it's excellent to be single. Does that sound like one of those labels? It doesn't to me. Paul says, yes, it's good to abstain. And then he says in verse 7, I wish everyone were single. If it was Paul's preference, he wishes that everyone would be single. He's not saying it's better than marriage. He's saying if I had a preference and I could call it, because he used to be married, now he's not married, he's saying I wish everyone would be like me. Now you go, well, the Old Testament says it's not good for man to be alone. Let me read you a passage out of Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6. God is father to the fatherless, defender of the widows, and then it goes on to say, God places the lonely in families. In Matthew 28:20, he said, God will never leave you, he will never forsake you. He is saying singleness does not equate to loneliness. In fact, one of the most lonely places you can be is in a marriage. And everybody in here, at one point or another, as married people, can say amen to that. If you don't date wisely and you don't obey God on being single, one of the most lonely places you could be is to be married. And so he says, listen, singleness does not equate to loneliness. You have church. You have friends. You have the Holy Spirit. You have family. You are Paul's preference. You are good. You are excellent. And so as a world and as a culture, at least right here at the Road Church, we need to stop tagging along with the world's shallow view of singleness. There was a woman who lived alone with a cat. So how's that for a stereotype? A woman lived alone with a cat, and she was polishing a dusty lamp in her house, and a genie popped out. So real quick, she made 3 wishes, and she said, I would like to be rich, young, and beautiful again. And I'd like my cat to turn into a handsome prince. And so, boom, all of a sudden, she was rich and glamorous and surrounded by riches, and the cat was gone, and there was this prince sitting there with his arms open, and this harp was playing. And she walked up to him, and she melted into his arms, and they were sitting there in that embrace. And then he leaned into her ear, and he said, aren't you sorry you neutered me? Eh? I added that last part, that little thing there. Now, that's funny, and I've laughed at it like four times in the past 2 days. But even though it's funny, it's not true. See, just as marriage does not revolve around youth and glamour and riches, singleness are not a bunch of people that are shallowly grasping at the world on wishes like they are losers sitting alone at home. It's not true. In fact, we act like there's something wrong with single people. Whether we think they're gullible like this, or I remember back to dating until I was 30. And I remember, I heard everything. I remember going out on dates and like the girl would ask, like the second date, so really, what's wrong with you? I mean, there's something coming and I'm going to, it's going to come. So do you want to just tell me? I mean, do you have seriously bad breath and I don't know yet? Or you have corns out the wazoo? What is it? What is wrong with you? And so single people hear these things. And they feel these things. I was laughing with my brother a couple nights ago. We were out eating dinner. And I remembered a girl going on a lunch date with, and she wasn't even my date. It was a triple lunch date. I was in grad school, and there were a couple undergrads there. And one of the guy's girls was sitting there, and we cracked a joke. I think it might have been me that cracked the joke. And she had just taken a bite. And she did something between a laugh, a snort, and a cough. And something about the size of a 50-cent piece in food shot out of her mouth and skidded across the table. Everyone stopped. You know, like the laughing was just over. And I don't think anybody ever dated her again. You know what I mean? We have this, so that's what's wrong with her, you know. She's got no sphincter control around her mouth or something, you know. We label people. I can remember it. And yet here Paul says this. While we label, he says in verse 8, those that are unmarried, those that are widows, which means bachelors, all of them, bachelorettes, by choice or not by choice, you're beneficial, you're excellent, and you're good. Now I'm going to look at two quick words in verses 7 and 8. Why does he say that you're beneficial, you're excellent, you're good if you're single? He's saying that a content single is uniquely gifted. A content single is uniquely gifted. Each person has a special gift from God. Circle gift. Then he goes on in verse 8 to say this. It's better to stay unmarried. Circle the word better. Now the context that we won't spend time on, the context is this. If you can. Better to stay single if you can. That's the context. Better to not get married if you can. It's not that it's better. Both have betters. We've studied the betters, and next weekend is all on marriage. We're going to study the betters of marriage. He's talking about the betters of being single, if you can. First, the gift is a special charisma of the Holy Spirit. That's what the word means. The gift of being single, you have a special, if you're content, if you'll obey God, if you'll trust Him, doesn't mean it's easy. He says you will have the special charisma of the Holy Spirit that a married person does not have. You'll be unique. He'll use your design. You'll be especially impactful. It's an empowerment. It's an enablement. Paul says it's normal to be married, but I wish all of you had the charisma of the Holy Spirit that is uniquely empowered just for you right now. Now, I said it might be for a season, and for most people, that's what they're hoping for. It's for a season. Paul was married at one point. By history and all accounts that we can see, Paul was married at one point. To be a part of the Sanhedrin as Saul at the highest level of the Sanhedrin, he was required to be married. So by every indication, he was married at one point, lost his wife, she probably died, and now he's single. So this might be for a season that you're uniquely gifted if you'll obey God. It might be that you have the gift. The gift means you are totally content being single, and God says, guess what? That's excellent. That is fantastic. Paul prefers it. But whether it's the gift or the gift for a little while, the benefits still apply. So let's talk about the benefits. I want you to circle the word better in verse 8. What's better about it? First, being single means a life with less pressure. With less pressure. Verse 26 says this, because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. Paul's saying there is less weight for you given the fact that the world is crazy. Given the condition of the world, there will be less weight for you. It was crazy back then, and a lot of people would say, well, it's kind of crazy still now. He's saying there's more benefits. It's life with less stress. Look at verse 28. those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you from those problems. Now look, there is joy in marriage. We talked about physical intimacy. There is companionship, especially if you'll date wisely, and we're going to get on to dating. But the fact is, marriage and family is absolutely chock full of struggle and challenge and surprises and difficulty. It is. Paul's a realist. There's baggage. There's sorrow. There's heartbreak. There's disagreements. Next week we get excited about marriage, but this week he's saying, look, would anybody in here who's married raise your hand and say, that's not true? It's not hard. It's so easy. Anybody? Anyone want to jump on? You've been married like for 30 minutes? Okay. I tease. He's a realist. He's saying also this. It's a life with less attachments. Verse 32. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life, from the marital needs that will come, from schooling to discipline, guys, to listening, to giving over authority of your body. He says, look, if I can keep you from that and you have the gift means you're okay with it. He says, I want to free you from that. Ingrid Trowbridge said this. There's only one thing harder than living alone, and that is to live with another person. Amen? Anybody? Art Leo in the Atlanta Journal said this. I like being single. I'm always there when I need me. Paul's saying that if you're not single, you are not tied down in focus and energy and drama and struggle like a married person. When I get home at 5:30, I'll just talk about my side. I'm sure my wife's side is harder than my side. I get home at 5:30 and I do a little bit of jumping in with the children, preparing them for the night. There's baths, there's arguments, there's discipline, there's showers. They get to a certain age where you don't just throw them all into one bath anymore. There's the unexpected. There's the challenges. There's the disagreements. I'm supposed to be a provider. I'm supposed to know how to deal with things that I've never even seen before. There's the germs. You know, married people live longer than single people. But I'm absolutely sure, this is just my opinion, I'm absolutely sure that married people live a sicker life than single people. We are always sick, you know? We're finally well. Uh-oh, I'm sick again. So would you rather be single and healthy and live... No, never mind. I better not go down that path. There's solving things. There's cleaning. There's uniting. It's a challenge. You can't even know it until you're actually there. I remember one morning, because then you wake up at 6:30 a.m. or 7 or whatever, and then you do it all over again. I remember one morning laying in bed. My daughter was yelling something to me, and I was half asleep. And what she was saying, although this is not what I was hearing, is that her brother has a knife. And he was like 4, so she was around 6. And I wasn't really hearing what she was saying, so I was just like, get out of the room, go take it away from him. So she went and had a wrestling match with my son with a knife. My wife's going to kill me. It's enough years have passed, they cannot arrest me. I didn't hear her. Believe me, I would have jumped out of bed. They wrestle, she yanks it away. She pokes it into the base of her kneecap. Hey, a tourniquet and strips took care of it. It's okay. It was we were fine. My wife's a nurse. It's not easy. It's a challenge. And Paul's saying, I would spare that from you if I could. God has plans that are unique for single people to accomplish His will. I want to show you a slide of our raffle that's coming up. Okay, so we have a community center. Everybody hear me on this. We have a community center weekend coming up, February 28th and March 1st. We are going to try in one weekend, just through all the offerings and through this raffle auction, to raise all the money to run the community center 3 blocks away for 1 year. The rent, the little bit of salary that goes out, the supplies. There's like 6 or 7 ministries that use it. It's right in the Washington School District. Our leader, Josh, spends half of his staff time over there now, organizing it and planning it. We're going to take all the money from that weekend and point it at the community center, raise all the money. I would like you to come to this. And the reason I bring it up, other than I really do need to promote it, you single people, man, you come to this, you can eat hot dogs or the deep pit. Or hot dogs and the deep pit. There's nobody to ask. you know, us husbands, we got to make deals with our wives. I want to get the hot dog and the deep pit. You know what I mean? We're sitting there negotiating over whether to get the hunting rifle or the cake. And you guys are just like, I'll take the cake and you're going to win. You're going to get the best deals. The auctioneer is just going to pick your hand. Why? You don't have to negotiate with anyone. There's no red tape sitting next to you. This was a lot funnier in my head when I was practicing it. You don't have to have your husband holding you back, ladies. Was that funnier? In case you thought I was talking about. You're going to get all the best deals. You don't have to check your calendar. I mean, I'm not saying you don't have a calendar. You just don't need to look over at your spouse and say, hey, can I go to the auction and buy some tri-tip? You just decide. You're just like the king of your calendar. You say, I think I'm going to go. And by the way, we're going to need your help. We need some volunteers for that. Paul says this, you have room in life to soar. You have room in life to soar. Listen to verse 32. An unmarried person can spend their time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please Him. But a married person has to think about their earthly responsibilities and how to please their spouse. Their interests are divided. I don't know if you know this, but marriage will not happen in heaven. And I don't mean this to be a downer, but there's no marriage in heaven. You can look at Matthew 22:30 if you want to check it out. There's no marriage in heaven. Now, for those of you that just got really scared, I'm sure whatever's coming is way better. You know what I mean? And so do it with your spouse. Whatever's way better, do it with your spouse. It's going to be better than physical intimacy. It's going to be better than the union of marriage. It's going to be better. My kids and I will sit around and I'll say, hey, can I stay at your house for the first 2,000 years in heaven and do sleepovers? And my kids are like, yeah, we'll make popcorn. But marriage is only for earth. And he's saying, I'd like to spare you if you have the gift from all of that so that you can soar higher. That's the benefits of being single. Undivided attention. Affection on above. You're not divided. But it's not just being single. It's being single and content. It's not just gritting your teeth through being single and kind of hating God for being single. And I was there. I know. It's not just being mad and, oh, fine, I'm single and I'm a Christian and I'm saved. That's not what he's saying. If you look in Matthew 19, and it starts in verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus this question. They said, if this is the case, then it's better for us not to marry. And Jesus said, only for those whom God helps, only for those who can handle it, only for those who are okay with it. He said, some are born as eunuchs. So some of you are born with the gift. You're part of the majority. Wait till you see the labels we're going to put up. You were born with the ability to not be attached to the world and to serve God and to soar high. Some have been made eunuchs by others. Back then they were in prison, so you can't get married. You were impoverished sometimes. You might have been a slave. I talked to a gentleman this morning. His wife is critically ill for a long, long time. He said, John, I am celibate and I am in marriage. See, he is celibate, not by his own choice. He said, we spent a lot of time holding hands and snuggling up next to each other. Celibate by choice. And then he says, some choose to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. They choose it because they know they won't be held back. They'll be able to do as much as they need to do. And then it says this, let anyone who can accept this. What's he saying? It's not single and having a bad attitude. It's single and saying, I can. I can handle this. I will handle this. Whether it's for a season or it's the gift, you already know if you have the gift. Very few of you have the gift. So I'm speaking to a lot of people here who are single for a while, and God wants us to have a good attitude. He doesn't want us to be preoccupied with being single. That's really what Matthew is saying. Don't be preoccupied by it. Married people get preoccupied too. It is so funny that married people want the gifts of single people. If I could just have a day without somebody asking me for something, if I could just make a choice without negotiating. And meanwhile, single people are saying, if I could just have a spouse and have, you know, physical intimacy. If I could just have a spouse and have companionship. We can both get preoccupied by the gifts that God has given to each one. God has given gifts to each one. In marriage, it's that companionship. It is physical intimacy. In singleness, it is the freedom, the excellence, the less stress, and the high impact. And you might say, well, I can't imagine that. In fact, I'm tired of imagining that. Well, that's good, because this next part's for you. If you don't have the gift, let's move on. Paul says this in verse 9. But for those who can't control themselves, it's okay. If you don't have the gift, is what he's saying. If you can't control yourself, they should go ahead and get married. Circle go ahead in that verse. Go ahead. It is great to date, is what Paul is saying. He says it's great to date. You know why I can tell you that that's what he's saying? He says it's great to date because it's hard to be single. Because in our culture, we don't really skip dating. I mean, there's some level. Some of you only dated for a week or two or three, fine. Courting, whatever you want to call it. The only place I've ever seen on the planet, in my experience, that avoids dating is Brigham Young University. And I can say that because I went there on basketball scholarship. I wasn't a Mormon. I was a Christian. And if I had my Mormon friends up here, I'd say it right next to them. I'm not critiquing. We don't agree theologically. I have some great Mormon friends. Awesome people. Don't agree at all theologically, in my opinion. But see, if you're Mormon, you pull your wife right out of the grave, so you better get married. Ladies, you better get married. Know what I'm saying? I saw people meet on Friday, and they were engaged on Monday. Often, when they come back from their mission trips, all the time. And they would chuckle about it, and they would laugh about it. Dating was like a footnote. Well, that's not typical unless you believe a certain way. So Paul's saying, and he says it this way in some of your versions, he says, have at it. That's what the words are. Have at it. Go for it. It's okay. You don't have to feel guilty. Start dating. Most of us need to date. We need to pursue marriage, is what he's saying. January 1st, 2008 to June 30th, in a six-month period, 542 people a day, just from eHarmony alone, 542 people a day got married in a six-month period. That's 148,311 people from eHarmony got married. 4.77% of all of the marriages in America were from one website. What am I saying? People need to date. A lot of people don't have the gift. So he says, have at it. I'm going to share an opinion with, and this morning's going to be a little bit of offensive to a couple people, and I just apologize right up front. This is just my opinion. I do not agree with saying that just go obey God, don't focus on dating or a spouse, and he'll take care of it all. I personally do not agree with that. In essence, what I'm saying then to my daughter or to my friend is put more time, energy, focus, and research into buying a car than to find the spouse of your life. We get afraid, so we say things like, well, don't worry about it, just obey. And Paul's saying, no, have at it. Go for it. Now, we're about to talk about the wisdom of how to have at it. But I would really release those single people not to say things like that. He's saying you can't be content. We're going to see that in just a second if you don't have the gift. So have at it. But don't get consumed by it. Anuptophobia is the fear of being single. Don't be consumed by it. Now, we don't have to be consumed because the Bible is going to give us amazing dating advice. The Bible is very clear about dating. Check this out. It says, first, only date a believer. That's what it says. Now, listen, this is where I think we lost someone in first service, you know, just walked out. I'm not here to give anybody a hard time. I'm here to share God's best. Who would like to hear God's best? Now, if you don't decide on God's best, hey, let's hang out. I'm not going to be mad at you. Let's go get coffee. I'm still your friend. I'm just here to share God's best. So he says this first. It's in verse 39. Marry anybody you wish, but only if they love the Lord. But I love him. I love him. I love him. Only marry a believer. Only date a believer. Have at it. We don't get married right away. But she needs me. She needs me. Well, then you're going to be in disobedience to God. Now, there's always exceptions to the rules. There are great marriages in this room that are the exception to the rule. One of the spouses was saved. One wasn't unsaved. And now they're both saved. And you praise God that he allows grace and exceptions to the rules. That's why I can just share the best. I can share the best plan. And then you can pursue God and how you... That's on you. There's always exceptions to the rules. But I would really encourage you, don't date according to the exceptions of the rules. You're going to get in some trouble. There's a possibility you're going to get in some trouble. Only date a believer. Some of you need to make a decision based on that already. Next, he says this. Date someone who doesn't get physically intimate with you. He says in verse 1, abstain from sexual relations. Don't date someone who gets physically intimate with you. Now, you can both change that now. I'm not saying you got to walk away. You can both agree this morning to change that. I wrote down some thoughts on it. Love someone enough to set boundaries and protect them. Choose to take them to church instead of bed. Read them scripture instead of the riot act because they don't want to get physical with you. Convince them to wait instead of to waffle. Respect their self-control and not their compromise. Take them to a Bible study instead of a bedroom. Want them to be pure and not promiscuous. Sit in church and don't lay next to them in shame. Introduce them to your parents and stop exercising your passion. Care about the Savior's love and not your shallow lust. Otherwise, I say walk away. If you want God's best. I've made every mistake there is to make, so I'm telling you, this is definitely God's best. Next, he says this. Date the person who matches up to you eternally. This is my favorite one. It's not necessarily the best one. This is my favorite one. Date the person who matches up to you eternally. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? I have laid next to my kids at night, especially my 10-year-old daughter, when we're all laying there, we do this sideways thing, and we pray and we talk. That's our talk time, our depth. Now, my 10-year-old daughter is already thinking about weddings because that's what girls do. And I say, Kira, it is not enough to find a man who loves Jesus. Really? And we get into this amazing talk. It's not enough to just find a believer. The Bible says this, Kira, do your best to find someone who is equally yoked. Well, she doesn't know what yoked means. So she's like, yoked? You mean like big and strong? Like I could pull a couple of these guys up here, like yoked. No. That means you're walking the same direction. Like two oxen. Not a beautiful picture, but like two oxen yoked. Going the same direction. And guess what? They're about the same strength. And guess what? They like being next to each other. And guess what? They're on the same path. Too many of us are dating or we're in relationships where it's like we are just struggling to get that person on our track. We wish that they would love God as much as we love God. We would like them to go the direction. We hope that our faith is going to come together someday. And he says it's not. It's not. It's probably not. So what does he say? Find someone who is eternally on the same path. For you ladies, I want to tell you something. Find a man who's a little bit stronger than you spiritually. I don't care what his biceps look like. He's supposed to lead your home and love you so much that he might even die for you. So don't find someone weaker than you. At minimum, find someone spiritually strong as you. Best would be find someone who's already kind of, you're kind of grabbing onto him and going, yeah, this is awesome. Woo! Let's go love Jesus. You're going back to your parents saying, this guy loves Jesus. So I tell my daughter, you can meet someone who warms a pew or you can meet someone who sets an example. I don't know if I want her to marry a pastor. I'll just be straight up with you. I don't know. I'm not even talking about that. See, you can find someone who sits in a chair, or you can find someone going the same direction as you. So in her little 10-year-old mind, so he's got a quiet time like you do. He loves Jesus like you do. Maybe he's leading some people to Jesus like you already are. She sits there thinking this is the most amazing stuff in the world. She doesn't realize, well, she does, that Paul, you know, was the one that invented it, not Daddy. Who would you like to be yoked to? You, my mom, and it was the best thing ever because this is really what set me straight so that I married my wife. She said, make a list and be very detailed. So I wrote this big, long list. And then I realized that list did not fit the person that I was serious with. But this was the worst part of it. I'm looking at that list going, yeah. And I'm writing down everything I can. I mean, hair color and everything. And I really don't care about hair color. Plus, everyone's hair color changes, so you really shouldn't worry about hair color. But I wrote this list down, and check it out. I wrote the list down, and I go, oh, no. This person is not going to want me. There's no way this person's making the list that has the qualities of me. So if you want to date someone that you can be equally yoked to and that's a good choice, start working. Start working on yourself. Start working in your own heart. Also, I do believe there's a soulmate, but just not the way you may think. The soulmate is the person you say I do to. I don't believe, and this is just my opinion, I could be wrong, I don't believe there's some soulmate out there, the one right one in 6 billion people, and I hope you find them. I just don't believe that, because why in the world would God give us all this wisdom and tell us to use our minds and point us in the right direction and say, don't be, if there's just one soulmate, he wouldn't have to give us anything. He'd just say, sit and wait, get on the porch and wait, pet your cat and wait. Instead, what is he saying? He's saying, date wisely. Date wisely. You can meet your spouse in a lounge, and you know, sometimes that works, and I just teased a couple of my friends. Or you can meet them in a church. I'm stereotyping a little bit. You can decide to marry someone who's unsaved, or you can decide to marry someone who's saved. You can decide to marry someone who's running the same track with you, loving Jesus, or you can decide to marry someone who you are yanking up, who's constantly going to pull back against God. I don't think there's a soulmate. I think he's asking us to be wise. And then your soulmate becomes the person you say I do to. Next week we're going to talk about marriage. Finally, Paul says this, date with your parents' wisdom. Now listen, this is going to be fast. Even if your parents don't get it exactly right, the Bible makes some promises. If you will date with your parents' wisdom. I had a friend say, what about my dad? He's not saved. I said, man, he's got a lot of wisdom. The Holy Spirit says it in the Bible. If you'll date with your parents' wisdom, here's what you get as the dater. Colossians 3:20, Ephesians 6:1, Ephesians 6:3. It says it will please God. It will make you more righteous. It will make things go well. It's right there. It promises it. It will make things go well if you'll take your parents' wisdom. And this is the best part. Your life will be longer. You want a healthier life? You want things to go well? Date with your parents' wisdom. And sometimes you got to use a little bit of wisdom of your own. But there's a Holy Spirit pattern there. Now God concludes with this. Whether you're single or you're dating, he says, don't burn. You'll see it right in verse 9. But it's better to marry than to burn. If we say to someone, God's going to bring you someone when you're finally content, Paul says, if you don't have the gift, you're not going to be content. How can we say to a person, God's going to bring you someone, you finally get content with God? And Paul's saying, if you don't have the gift, you're not going to be content. See, we got to rethink the things that we say, the things that I say. And I get it. We need to be content with God. But better to say to a single person, date wisely. And if you date and you bring physical intimacy and sex into the dating relationship that was meant to be housed within marriage, the only place that the Bible gives the gift of sexual intimacy is within the house of marriage. He says that your relationship will be burned. You will be burned. There will be repercussions. I know some of you are sweating right now. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, and I probably don't know anyways. But you've got to hear what the Bible's saying. There's promises in the Bible if you'll not burn. Pursue it in marriage, not in a dating relationship. He says it's dangerous. Physically, psychologically, and spiritually. So the question is do I want to trust God or am I saying, forget you, God? I don't believe that part of the Bible, and that's your call. You can say that. Or you can trust God when it comes to physical intimacy. Proverbs 6:27 through 29 says this. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? See, Paul's not saying that sex is bad. In fact, we just learned that it's ultra awesome, incredible in marriage. He's saying that sex is so powerful that it can bring ruin into your life. It can burn you. It can cause issues. And the Bible is very clear on some of those issues. This is where you'll have to go back and watch the video on website, but let me read some of them quickly. Proverbs 2:18 through 19. Those that has physical intimacy outside of marriage get off of the track of the will of God. Proverbs 7:22. If you're engaging in sex outside of marriage, it's a trap that can even lead to death. We've seen millions of people die in this world because of many reasons going back to sex being out of control. Proverbs 5:10 says that it will steal away your human efforts. How many marriages and relationships have broken apart and shattered? And businesses and homes, they all go away. They all get divided up. It brings ruin to reputation is what it's saying. Proverbs 5:22, it can bring total loss. Proverbs 6:30, it will bring shame, disgrace, and punishment. Now, I'm just sharing with you what the Bible says. because that's what God asked me to do. I would say this. I would let sex, and those that you're counseling in single relationship or with your kids or singles here this morning, let it be the great revealer. Is the person you're dating willing to abstain and trust God? If they're not and they're going to fight that, that is the great revealer for God's plan in your life. And I don't mean that's going to be easy. And then let sex be the greatest gift ever in marriage. I'm going to pray in a minute, and I'm going to ask all of the singles in the room, without standing, to pray and dedicate their body from this day forward to God. To choose the charisma of the Holy Spirit and His leading and His strength and less pressure until you get married, but save your body as a holy sacrifice. I screwed up too, so I can say this, that it's better to trust the Lord. So we're going to pray. I'd like those 8 people to come back forward in just a minute before we pray. Go ahead and walk back up if you were holding a sign earlier for me. We're going to hold up the other side, the labels that we just studied. These are the true labels of being single. And Paul says, listen, verse 6, I understand your struggle. God understands your struggle. He says it's a concession, not a command. I'm not here to say, stay single. I'm not here to say, you have to go get married. He's saying this is the best way to understand singleness, and this is the best thing you should go do if you don't have the gift. Paul is literally saying with that word concession, I understand how hard it is. I understand your loneliness. I understand the challenge. I understand the daily difficulty in a culture that seems to only understand marriage. But see, I need every single in this room to know that you are Paul's first choice. You're effective. You're empowered. You're gifted. You're free. You have the charisma of the Holy Spirit. He understands you. And you are excellent. That's how God views you. We need single leaders in this church. Paul was the number one leader in the New Testament church, and he was single. We need single leaders. Sunday night, we're starting our service, March 1st. We need some of you single leaders, and if you're married too, we need you to step up. We need some people to run the cafe, to run the bookstore. Step up. Don't be afraid. Don't feel like you're the other half of you is waiting, which is true in a spiritual way in terms of marriage, but you're not halfway. You're excellent. You're good. And right now as we pray, we're going to ask to dedicate, for those of you that are single, to commit your body to Christ so that the gift will be amazing if you get married, or if you stay single, you'll be leaning on Him. To make you a virgin like I needed to do again right now. That's what we're going to pray for. Let's bow our heads. God, we praise you for 1 John 1:9, where you say, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Lord, we pray for those that have chosen to be celibate, for those who have not chosen to be, for those that have the gift, for those of you that are ready to have at it and date, for those who desire marriage, that right now we would commit as a group of singles to let physical intimacy be the great revealer, to give our body to you, to start fresh today. So that your blessings will rain down. So that we can choose best instead of good. And we know, God, and we praise you that there's always exceptions to the rule. You have reached many people through relationships that didn't fit right in here, so we know that there's Holy Spirit power that way too, God. But we pray for these, that they would give themselves to you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys, very much. If you could set those down right here, and you can go ahead and step off stage. Let's hear it for our single group.